Faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. The medieval church faced a problem. God was getting too far away. People could not get close to him. During the Middle Ages, they had built up this great college of saints, people who could stand before us and God, because people didn't feel that they could come to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask him to pray for them. In fact, things had become so extreme that even Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was considered one who could be a mediator, she was too sacred, she was too distant. And this is illustrated in the life of Martin Luther, when he was caught in that storm and almost struck by lightning. He didn't cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't cry out to God, but rather he cried out to Saint Anne, who is supposedly the mother of Mary, Mary being the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the reformers were seeking to ask questions, they were asking, in a way, how is it that we can get contact with our God? They were relying on saints praying for them, and Luther in particular was incensed by the fact that people were selling indulgences, saying that these indulgences would pay for time for people not to have to suffer in purgatory, and that they might go straight to heaven. Luther began to ask his questions, and by the end of asking his questions, he was concerned that the church should see that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, no other way. Now, today, we are not facing the same problems, but we are facing problems. And I want to give you two of the problems that we face. Well, there is one problem, and I'll deal with this, in a way, in the actual message. So the first problem is, so many people in our world today don't want to accept that there is a God. They want to say, I am all there is. And in fact, many people would say that they are gods. But for those who do accept God, there are two horrible false teachings that will trap people in hell. And in a way, I want you to have these in the back of your mind tonight. The first false teaching that we face is that all religions lead to God. Let's sit down, let's talk together. We're all religious, there's only one God. That's one false teaching. The other false teaching, which comes out maybe not in a clear way, but in many, many funerals, God will forgive everyone. Oh, he's in a better place now. He's looking down on us. He's probably smiling. And there is this false teaching that everyone will be forgiven. So how do we respond to these horrible untruths or false teaching? Well, I don't want to respond myself, but I want us to respond in light of God's word. And tonight, my emphasis is going to be in particular on 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read it in context from verse 3, but it's verses 4 and 5 that I want us to particularly look at. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I've got three headings tonight. My title is Christ Alone. So it's the fourth sola of the Reformation. But the first thing that I want us to see is the decree of God. Then I want us to see the demand of God. And then I want us to see the desire of God. So what is the decree of God? Well, the decree of God is in verse 5. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God has laid down the rules. God has laid down the principles. And to the 21st century, he says, there is God, but there is only one true God. These are the facts of history. In the giving of the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments refer to God. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make yourself any graven or carved image in the sight of God. Now, why does Timothy write this particular emphasis to... why does Paul write this emphasis to Timothy? Well, Timothy was pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus, as a city, was dedicated to the goddess Artemis or Diana. And even within the trade guilds of that city, there were people who were committed to making images of this goddess. I don't know how many of you have traveled in the Far East and in countries like Thailand. But you will find, I only went there on one occasion, but I was staggered by the number of what we would describe as garden centres, and they were full of images of the Buddha. And in fact, it's happening in our country these days. I'm surprised by the number of gardens I go to, and people have got an image of the Buddha. Well, Ephesus was given over to Artemis, and probably because it was quite a cosmopolitan city, there were other gods who were worshipped in that city. We have got that great example, haven't we, in Acts 17, where Paul is addressing the philosophers on Mars Hill, and he says, I looked around your city, and I saw all these temples and altars to false gods, and I saw one to the unknown God. The one that you worship as the unknown God, I will declare unto you. So tonight, I want us to begin this message by understanding that there is a God, but there is only one true God. Now, having said that, you might say, fine, I understand that, Bernard, but we are living in a secular society where people don't want to accept that there is a God. But friends, within all of us, there is that need and that desire to worship. And even though we may not acknowledge the one true living God, I want to say to you that there are man-made gods in our day and generation, imitations, and there are people today who would almost go as far as to say that they would worship other human beings. And you see that when we were growing up, it was musicians who were elevated to almost a position of godhood. Today, it is sportsmen that get such a position. But Paul is facing this challenge of the many gods within Ephesus. And yet Paul is saying, no, look, there's only one true God. And where you have got a situation where there are many gods, you will find that, if you like, they are mini-gods or demigods. You get a god of the weather, you get a god of war, you get a god of light, you get a god of fertility. Paul is saying, no, there is one God. And the God of the Bible is the God of creation. He is the God who created this world. But he's also the sustainer of this world. He is the one who keeps this world alive, who keeps it spinning on its axis. The Bible tells us that he is also the judge of this world, and he will be the judge at that end time. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ raising up his people on that last day. But on that last day, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't have many, many gods who will take different responsibilities. But we have one God who is God from the beginning to the end. And he is the God who knows the end from the beginning. If you've got many gods, you can worship this God because he is stronger than that God. But if there is only one true God, then you have to decide, how do I respond to this God? Friends, tonight, as the pastor of this church, as a preacher of the gospel, as a preacher of the Bible, I have to say to you, there is one God before whom we live and die. He is the Lord, our Maker. He is the Lord, our Saviour. He is the Lord, our Judge. But Paul, having stated that there is one God in verse 5, he goes on to say, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So if we have to live before this God, who is, in fact, the judge of all the earth, how are we going to be able to face him? Well, Paul doesn't leave us with any uncertainty. He says there's one mediator. There's one go-between. There is only one who stands between us and God. Not the many saints of the medieval church, but the man Christ Jesus. One of Tony Blair's claims to fame was that he was the mediator of the Good Friday Agreement. But in fact, there were other parties involved in this. But here we are told that there is one mediator between God and humanity. There is one mediator between God and you. There is one mediator between God and myself. And this word mediator, it carries the implication of one who intervenes to restore peace between two parties. And obviously the emphasis here is the emphasis, the peace that is brought by our Lord Jesus Christ. One mediator between men, and the word could be translated people, as it is in verse 1. Thanksgiving be made for all people. It's exactly the same word here that is translated as men. So there is one mediator between God and people. How can this be? How can Jesus be the one mediator? Because the fact is that Jesus is God. Before Jesus became a human being, he was and is God. So when Jesus came into this world, he came into the world with the authority of God saying, I am going to make peace between the Creator and those who have been created. But he was there as a man. Jesus was not the son of Joseph because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he was the son of Mary. And he was born in exactly the same way as you and I have been born. Jesus was and is fully God. He came with the authority of God. He is and remains fully human. And when Jesus died on the cross, it's one of those things that, in a way, we cannot get our heads around. But he was dying as a full human being, and he was dying as the Son of God. As the Son of God, he was saying, I will fulfill the demands that I require of the people that I have created. As a human being, he was saying, I am here as a representative. I am here as a substitute. Jesus didn't die as an example. Jesus died in my place. The reason I want us to sing Man of Sorrows to conclude this service is that wonderful statement, in my place, condemned he stood. Friends, do you understand that tonight? That God has decreed, when he sent his son into the world, he said, Son, you're going with one purpose. You are going to be the mediator. You are going to be the go-between. You are going to be the one who produces peace between God in Trinity and the people of God who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Friends, the God of creation, the judge of the whole earth, has said there is salvation, but there is salvation in no other. There is only one mediator. You think about it. Whenever there is a big athletics meet, a major football competition, the ticket touts are out. They're selling you what seems to be a bargain. But what is it? It's a counterfeit. It is useless. It has not been issued by the sponsoring body. And it costs you everything. And it gains you nothing. But this mediator has given everything, so that it costs you nothing, in order that you might gain everything. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the decree of God, the demand of God. And already I've touched on this to some extent. Here we're in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. When a person is kidnapped, or a ship on the high seas is, don't they call it shipjacked or whatever it is, but it is captured, it's hijacked, there is a ransom posted. You have to pay the price before the person is returned, before the ship is returned, before the cargo is returned. God is saying that Jesus Christ himself gave himself a ransom for all. He has paid the full price of every sin of each and every one of his people. Hallelujah! What a Saviour! There is nothing more to be paid. But Lord, you know the secret sins of my heart. Lord, you know that there are sins that I don't even know about myself. How can Jesus pay the price of those? Luther was reacting because people were selling trinkets, rubbish, and saying, this will get you out of purgatory. This will get you out of hell. Oh, friends, what a tragedy. What a travesty of truth. Because do you know what it cost you? Sorry, do you know what it cost Christ to get you out of hell? It cost him everything. It cost him the glory of heaven. He came to earth in poverty and in humility. It cost him his purity, because he who knew no sin bore our sin in his body on the tree. But friends, Isaiah tells us that God will see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied, friends, with what Jesus has paid. But something else that Luther was reacting against was the fact that every time the priest conducted what they called the Mass, he was offering afresh the blood of Christ. But let me read this to you, friends. Hebrews 7 and verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people. Listen to this. Since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. Once for all. The communion table is a table of remembrance. It is not a sacrifice. It is not a place where Christ is offered afresh. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished. Redemption has been paid." Let me go on and read to you some other verses from Hebrews. Don't bother looking them up. If you're taking notes, you may want to make note of them. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Not paying a down payment, not taking out a purchase agreement, but no, it was a complete, it was a final, it was an eternal redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ will be effective throughout eternity. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says this, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O doubter, receive it. Friends, Jesus died once for all. And we thank God that this is one of the great truths of the gospel. The great truth that there is therefore now no need for anyone else to die. Why? Because this verse says he gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered himself as a ransom for many. Again in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, it says this, "For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, what glorious truth. At the end of the ages, people say we're living in the last days. Yes, we are living in the last days. But the last days began when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And there is therefore now no need for the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, because Jesus has offered himself. In many ways, he offered himself in different stages. He offered himself at the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve sinned. Jesus said, I will pay the ransom. He offered himself in the incarnation when he became a human being. The eternal God did not strip himself of anything. He remained God, but he took to himself humanity in order to pay the price of sin. He offered himself in the temptations. Satan said to him, bow down and worship me and I will give you all the countries of the world. But Jesus said, no, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. He offered himself on Palm Sunday as he rode into Jerusalem. He accepted the praise of the people, but he did not accept the crown because he knew that he had to go to the cross. He offered himself the night of his arrest. The mob came. They were ready to arrest him. And they were shocked when Jesus said, who is it you're looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. In English, we translated, I am he, to make sense. But Jesus was saying, I am. I am the eternal God. And they knew the power of what he was saying and they fell back. Today we hear of people being slain in the spirit at various sort of meetings. Those men were slain in the spirit as they confronted the eternal God and the perfect man. He gave himself to the soldiers. He could have run away. And he gave himself on the cross. We read in John 19, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Right until the end, the eternal Son of God was in control. He bowed his head. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died. Why? Because God demanded. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Friends, don't think that the cross of Calvary is a sweet little Sunday school story. It is one of the vilest and yet the unique, I cannot even use the superlative most, it is the unique event in history when God himself gave himself a ransom for many. So we've seen the decree of God that there is only one mediator. We've seen the demand of God that a substitute die, and that substitute was the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I want to show you the desire of God. And for this we go back to verses 3 and 4. For this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm a biblical Christian. I believe that Jesus died for his people, and only his people. But I don't know who those people are. And my responsibility, my biblical responsibility, is to preach to all who will listen that if they look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him, they will be saved. They shall be saved, to put the proper emphasis on it. Ezekiel tells us that God has no delight in the death of the sinner. But God has great delight when a sinner repents. Here we are told that God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples out, he sent them to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. When Paul preached his gospel, which was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he preached to all classes and to all genders. Galatians tells us that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Why? Because we often say that death is the great leveler. But no, friends, sin is the great leveler. And we are all sin. We're all sinners. All born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And we must all come through that one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us the mandate to go out and to preach to all nations, to all classes, and to preach at all times. When Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And we are to preach whether people want to hear or not. We are to preach in order that we might plead with them, that they might be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Condemnation dealt with, removed, taken out of the way. And a total and complete and entire pardon granted to every sinner who believes. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in John's Gospel says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Or as it says in the Authorized Version, that they might have it to the full. Again, in the Hebrews letter, Jesus says this, or the writer says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Luther hated the fact that the church was preaching, if you die in your sin, you will either go to hell or you will go to purgatory. They could not preach that there is a full assurance. But the Bible says to us, time and time and time again, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Do you feel tonight, friends, as though you've got a partial salvation? Well, if you do, you haven't got a biblical salvation. It isn't Jesus who has saved you, because he will save you to the uttermost. He will save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. In our reading from John's Gospel tonight, we read these wonderful statements. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Is the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart tonight? Is he saying to you that you must come, but your heart, Satan, is saying to you, you can't come. How can God forgive somebody like you? Well, listen, not to Bernard Lewis, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Similarly, in verse 40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Oh, friends, what glorious truth. I don't know how much longer I will be at liberty to preach this gospel, but I thank God that for over 30 years, I have been able to tell the worst of sinners that if they come to God, if they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him, their sins will be dealt with. They will be given eternal life and they will be raised up on that last day. Do you know why I enjoy conducting the funerals of Christians? Is because I know that they are going to a better place. I know that they have got the assurance that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, friends, do you have that assurance? Do you know that you're forgiven? Do you know that there is a place reserved in heaven for you? Jesus did not fail. He came under the decree of God. He fulfilled the demand of God in order that the desire of God might be completed here tonight. Friends, God does not deceive. There's only one door into heaven. There's only one door that gives us access to God in prayer. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text tonight says that he has given himself a ransom for many. What must you do? You must believe. That's all you can do. You must believe. Believe God's word. Receive his promise. You cannot know what the purposes of God are, because they are secret. But God has given you this message tonight. And he says, you must believe. You must believe in order to be saved. You will never hear a better message. You might hear it preached in a better way. But you will never hear a more glorious truth than this that we have heard tonight. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And this is the desire of God, that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned and clean. But we thank you tonight, Lord, that your word is clear, that God desires that all would come to believe, because his Son has paid the ransom. And therefore, we can know peace with God. Lord, tonight I pray, send your Spirit, send him in his power, that Lord and God, no one would leave here tonight without that assurance of knowing that Jesus loves them and has given himself to save them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.